Well, good morning, all. You know, song leaders are so good to pick out appropriate songs that go along with the theme of the worship, and Steve's done an excellent job this morning. That song that we just sung, if you know the story behind the writing of the song, that came from deep personal tragedy. Horatio Spafford had lost his wife and three daughters. No, he lost four daughters in a shipwreck, and wrote that song as a result of his personal grief and sorrow. So we're talking about dealing with injustice today, and there are bad things that happen in just about everybody's life. There is a cartoonist named Berkeley Breathitt, and I don't know if you've ever seen this Opus cartoon strip. I don't believe it's carried in any of the newspapers in Oklahoma. I don't think even the Tulsa World carries the cartoon strip. But he's a political satire cartoonist, and he's syndicated by the Washington Post Writers Group. He has taken shots at believers in Jesus in the past, and in fact, in the third week of August, in the month of August, he took a shot at a very well-known televangelist. And that never causes any problem. But now he's written a storyline in his cartoon that deals with Muslims. And the Washington Post Writers Group has pulled his strip from several large daily newspapers, including the Washington Post. They're not going to run the cartoon strip because it might offend some Muslims. They have no problem offending believers in Jesus, but we certainly wouldn't want to offend any Muslims that might be in the country. Well, the editor defended the decision to pull the strip, wanting not to offend Muslims. And another editor admitted that, in fact, there is a double standard, that there is basic unfairness in dealing with people who claim to be Christians. That's injustice. Injustice, not being treated fairly. That is injustice, and it is a part of daily Christian life. There's nothing unusual or odd about that. And what seems particularly ironic to us about that is that those who despise believers in Jesus benefit enormously by our faith and our lives. We have been the ones who have historically cared for the poor and the oppressed. We have been the ones who have championed freedom for slaves. We've been the ones who provided medical care and housing for the indigent, and so on. We're the one, you know, as I've often pointed out, you never see Atheist General Hospital. They always have names like Saint Anthony or Baptist or Presbyterian or Mercy, something that reflects some kind of belief in Jesus or some affiliation with people who believe in Jesus. You never see Secular Humanist Orphanage Home. They always have church affiliations somehow. And now the Hudson Institute, a think tank in Washington, D.C., has published a study about religious freedom in the world. And one of the things that they say is the most unfree nations in the world are the Muslim nations, like Saudi Arabia and Syria and Egypt and so on. However, religious freedom, they have demonstrated, religious freedom brings about many other good things in life, including economic wealth and political freedom as well. And all of those things are associated with believers in Jesus. It is countries who are associated somehow with the belief in Jesus that provide this high level of religious freedom that makes so many other things possible, including, dare I say it, freedom of the press, a thing that Berkeley Breathitt would vigorously champion these days. He'd be in favor of freedom of the press. So the point to all of that is that obedience to Jesus certainly makes the world a very much better place. So why are we treated with such contempt? If faith in Christ makes the world a much better place, why are we so despised? And the answer to that is because that's the way it is, and that's the way it always has been, and that's the way it always will be. And that's what Jesus told us in John chapter 15, beginning in verse 18. The last night of Jesus' life, he's with the disciples in that upper room. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. The point is, this is nothing new. And that kind of unfairness, honestly, is really hard for us to accept. So how should we respond to that kind of unfairness? When we're confronted with injustice in our lives, you know, what do we do? How do we handle this? How did the early Christians respond? Well, Peter teaches us about how to deal with injustice, and I want you to go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 25, and Peter is going to show us some things about dealing with injustice and how this works in our lives and what we need to do. After all, injustice is a normal part of Christian living. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that, too. It is a normal part of our Christian lives. Let's start with 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, and read down through verse 17, and just recognize from the very beginning, no matter what, we must do what is right. You know, our responsibility is to do what is right. Peter writes and says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king." Peter's point is we have to keep playing by the rules. We have to play by the rules. We have to do what is right. Christians ought to be good citizens at all times. I mean, that's just a given of our lives. We should be good citizens at all times. And that means both that we should obey the law and that we should seek to do good works in our community. Christians have long been known as people who are involved in community life. We're members of social clubs within the community. We're involved in community action boards and so on. But that's right and normal. We need to do what is good. We need to play by the rules and do what is good and seek good for the life of our community. And we do all this not because we want people to applaud and pat us on the head and talk about how wonderful we are. We do it for the sake of the Lord. And that's how Peter laid it out from the very beginning. We do this for the sake of the Lord. And what this does, of course, when we do what is right, this removes any pretense of morality in our opponents. They can't possibly be doing what is right. This was actually the strategy of Gandhi, who was not a believer in Jesus, and Martin Luther King Jr. In both cases, they did what was right aggressively and did not retaliate with violence, and consequently, their opponents were shown to be evil and wicked people without any shred of moral decency because they could not do what they did and be good people. If we do what is right, this takes away all the supposed moral authority of those who oppose us. And everybody can see then that their actions have no justification at all. You know, all persecution starts with slander. Did you know that? It all starts with slander. Years ago, I heard a man... After the communist nation of Yugoslavia fell to communism and was split up into various republics, a man came to the United States and he was talking to church leaders. And at the end of the lesson that he gave, which is very good and very inspiring, he told a joke. It was a joke about Bosnians because they were supposed to be kind of backwoods country hick types. And he told this joke about Bosnians, and it was about a year later that the vicious violence against Bosnians began in that country, and tens of thousands of people were killed. And I remember thinking, it all starts with telling slanderous jokes, see? It all starts with slander. And then, once you dehumanize someone, then you can push beyond that. Isn't that fascinating? I don't think that that man tells Bosnian jokes anymore, because it's not funny. These people died. All persecution starts with slander. So, our responsibility is to do what is right, and that includes submitting, even to unbelievers. You know, I talked about this a few weeks ago, about what submission means. It's inward surrender that governs outward actions. Great definition of submission. Inward surrender that governs outward actions. It's not just a grudging acceptance. Oh, all right, I'll do what you want me to do. I don't like it, but I'll go ahead and do it. Submission is to inwardly surrender. Get on the team. Okay, I want to do that. I'll be a part of that. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to submit even to those who do not share our faith in God. But our first submission is to Jesus Christ. Our first submission is to Jesus. And we should seek the good of our government if it is possible. But our first submission is a submission to Jesus. And when we're confronted with injustice in the world, we're tempted to retaliate. We want to make them pay. It's perfectly natural and normal. It's just wrong. Because as followers of Jesus, we have to continue to do what is right. And then Peter goes on to tell us, look, you've got to expect this. You need to expect injustice from the world. Let's start reading here in verse 18. We'll read down through verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2. Slaves? Okay, we don't have slaves in our society, but the closest thing we would have is employees. He says, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he's conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. To this you were called. What an amazing idea. Okay, look, we've been warned, haven't we? This isn't something new that had just now cropped up. We've been warned that we should expect persecution. That's what Jesus told the disciples in John 15. Don't be surprised if the world hates you. Paul warned us also in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 when he said, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's not something new or unusual. And in fact, Peter says much that same thing. Not only in this passage, but if you skip over to chapter 4 and verse 12, look at that. He says, don't be surprised. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. There's nothing strange about this. Persecution is natural and normal. It's the natural order of things because the selfish desires of humanity are in opposition to God. There's the root of the problem. The selfish desires of humanity are in opposition to God. There is a TV personality named Dennis Holy. He has a program on PBS. And I just love this quote. I just think this is brilliant. Expecting the world to treat you fairly because you're a good person, it's like expecting the bull not to attack you because you are a vegetarian. It's his nature to do that, you know? I mean, come on. Just because you don't happen to eat meat doesn't mean that he's going to like you all of a sudden. The world is not going to treat us fairly, okay? Now, look, we don't connive at persecution. That is, we don't seek out martyrdom. You know, some of the early Christians did that. They chased the soldiers. Soldiers have come to arrest Christians. These guys would chase the soldiers down the street saying, take me, I'm a Christian too. No, come on, that's conniving at it. That's helping the persecution. We don't admit falsely to things that are just not true. We don't subscribe to slanders or anything like that. We're not going to connive at persecution. But we do recognize this is the natural order of things. And this, too, is Christ's example to us. That's what Peter very plainly said. He left you an example that you should follow in his steps. Now, Jesus gave an example of compassion. We follow that example. He gave us a compassion of service, and we follow that example as well. He gave us an example of righteousness. We follow that example. He gave us an example of enduring persecution. Oops. I guess we need to follow that example too. And follow means all the way to the destination. You know, the word that's used here means follow all the way. not part way and think, yeah, you know what, this is not pleasant anymore. It means to follow all the way to the destination. And I love the phrase, in His steps, because Jesus is not telling us, He's not ordering us to go someplace He has not been. What He's saying is, come along behind me, I've already broken the trail. You just have to go where I've gone. This is not very. This is not a very attractive recruiting tool. I mean, bottom line, this is not going to figure prominently in literature where you say, "Look, don't you want to be a Christian? You too can be persecuted. This is a wonderful thing. You'll really like this." No, this is not something that's a very attractive recruiting tool, but it is very honest and real. And it is not fair for us to try to tell people, if you become a Christian, everything's going to be wonderful in your life. Very often it gets worse. Because now you also have the burden that many people in the world have decided you're the enemy. Discipleship can often be unpleasant. But the thing that we need to remember is that we too have benefited from injustice. Yeah. We're the bad guys. I want you to go back and start with me in verse 21 again. We'll read down through verse 25 and listen to what Peter says here. To this you were called. To persecution? Yeah. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in His mouth. When they hurled their insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By His wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray. But now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is a fascinating passage. And you have to realize that Peter really knew Isaiah. Because you cannot read this section without being reminded of Isaiah 53. Over and over, the same thoughts come up. There's no deceit in him. That's Isaiah 53, verse 9. He bore our sins. That's verse 12. By His wounds we are healed. That's verse 5. We're all like sheep going astray. That's verse 6. This is plunged into Isaiah 53. Peter knows who he's talking about. He's talking about the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And he knows that it is the injustice of Christ's death that gives us an opportunity for life. See, we're the ones who deserve to die, but He took our penalty. He did no sin, but He paid for ours. And this truly is the ultimate in unfairness. He was murdered so that we can live in peace and enjoy every day. Now, you tell me, shall we demand justice? Is justice what we really want? Jesus told us a parable about that back in Matthew 18. Talked about the guy who owed a huge amount of money, and he couldn't pay it back. And the money lender said, "That's okay, forget it. Just, you know, don't do it again. You know, just forget it. Don't have to pay any of it back." And he went out, and there was another guy who owed him a little bit, and he got him by the throat and said, "You gotta pay back every cent you owe." Now, is that how we're going to live? We owe a huge debt to God. And almost all of the injustices that we suffer are very small and petty things. There are some big ones, but nearly everything is small and very petty. I've been following this story in Washington, D.C., about a guy who lost his pants at a dry cleaner's and sued the dry cleaners. And they found him a week later and they gave his pants back to him, but he wants $54 million because he thinks that's fair. He wants this injustice righted. Well, the judge dismissed his lawsuit, so he lost the suit. It's a pun. He's appealing. He's appealing the dismissal because he really wants his $54 million. He doesn't owe. He's not owed $54 million. Our injustices are usually very small, and the injustice that we have perpetrated is very much larger. Now consider restitution. What would be fair in Jesus' death? How will you make restitution for Jesus' murder? How you make it all right? I really think that in moments of clearer thinking, we'd have to admit that we don't really want complete justice. We really don't want complete justice. Shakespeare said it very well. Were we to receive justice, who of us could stand? Now, we don't want justice. We want injustice for ourselves. We want justice when we're wrong. Look, I don't like being insulted. I don't like being cheated. I don't like being held in contempt. And I can get pretty indignant about things like that. I don't like seeing a double standard in the world, and I can get pretty indignant about things like that. And I try to remember that in time there will be justice for all who will not surrender to Christ. And you know what? I don't think I'm going to be very happy about that either. See, I can't imagine standing there at the judgment and watching people being condemned to hell and gloating over it as if that's what they deserve. I don't think I'm going to be very happy about that moment. I did some research on the web about this whole topic of injustice, and one of the things that I discovered is there are a lot of websites out there devoted to injustice. And some of them are legitimate. I mean, they talk about terrible miscarriages of justice that have happened in this country and other countries. But mostly, you can define injustice this way. Injustice is when I don't get what I think I deserve. And so people have these enormous websites devoted to their personal injustice. I didn't get what I think I deserve. And that's injustice. I didn't get what I deserve. And I'm sure glad. So how am I going to deal with injustice on a daily basis when injustice comes into my life and I don't get what I think I deserve? Well, I think Peter's got it right. Number one, make sure I do good. I got to keep doing good here. No matter what happens, I must do the right thing. Not to gain the approval of the world, but because it is the Lord's will. And He is my Lord. I serve Him, so I need to continue to do the Lord's will in this. Also, I need to recognize this is perfectly normal. I should expect injustice in this world, and what's not normal is for it not to occur. So, I need to be ready for it. And then I need also to remember that I personally have greatly benefited by injustice. I really think that in the larger scheme of things, I would rather be the victim of injustice than the perpetrator of injustice. I really think I've done enough in that score. I think I'd be a lot healthier and happier in my life by offering grace and forgiveness to people instead of vengeance. And I really think that that would glorify Jesus, because I know that's the way He has lived. And I really think that my responsibility is to follow in His steps. And I think that's what Peter is trying to tell us here about dealing with injustice. If you're not a Christian this morning, we're going to give you an opportunity to follow Jesus. You can do what every person this side of the cross has done in order to become a Christian. By believing in Jesus, you can confess His name before men. You can repent of sin. So stop creating injustice for other people. Stop doing the wrong thing. Start doing the right thing. And you can be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Reenact Jesus' death, His burial, His resurrection from the dead, and you're bound to Him in a covenant relationship, and you follow Him in His steps. And you need to understand, when you make that commitment to Christ, His steps are going to lead you sometimes into unpleasant places and unpleasant times in your life. If you're not a Christian, though, you need to benefit from injustice and surrender to Him. If you're a Christian and you've made the covenant with Christ and you think that something is terribly out of whack in your life because you're not following Jesus, this somehow, all of this does not apply to you. You've never experienced such a thing. And it doesn't bother you at all for people to slander Jesus or slander followers of Jesus. You need to repent. You need to turn around and follow Him wherever He leads, whether it is pleasant or unpleasant. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation for any reason, we urge you to do it right now while we stand together and sing the song.